Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to begin in verse 1 through 4. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean with these things?" And so Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "Where is your son, master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" And so the king said to Ziba, "Here all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O Lord, my king." So Andy, would you mind asking the blessing, brother? Or Jim, would you mind asking the blessing?
Lord, thank you for this time of fellowship. And as we get into your word, Lord, help us to get the understanding that you intend for us to get here tonight, Lord. Not only so we can apply it to our lives, but as well as share it with others. And as always, Lord, help us understand the times that we live in and give us opportunity to be a witness for you in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Amen. So when David met with Hushai, it was an answer to prayer because, you know, it would be another set of eyes upon the situation in Jerusalem. But here he meets with Ziba. And this particular encounter kind of met with, an immediate problem, you might say, that wasn't really settled until David was restored back to the throne in Jerusalem. First of all, David, he wasn't in the right condition to make any kind of snap judgments, which he was kind of forced into here. And it's no wonder that any judgment would have been reactionary, considering what he was going through. So Ziba, he had been one of Saul's land managers, as well as, you remember, he was the custodian of Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. And David had showed Mephibosheth extreme kindness because of his love for Jonathan, even to the point where he had him eat at his table continually. And so David, I think, was a little bit suspicious. It sounds like he was suspicious anyway of Ziba, and especially when Ziba comes with gifts and presents. And I don't know, maybe he might have known that Ziba was some kind of, you know, opportunist with evil plans. He may have thought that about him, but when these supplies came, they came at a time when they were needed. And it's pretty clear that David was concerned about the motive behind it here, but he didn't allow that to stop him. He believed the lie that Ziba told him concerning Mephibosheth. And Ziba, he was, you know, he just went out of his way to discredit his master Mephibosheth in the eyes of the king. He was weary. David was weary. And that just added to the fact that he was deeply wounded within because of what he assumed that Mephibosheth did. And like I said, it wasn't the best time for him to be judging anyone's character. David renders judgment that basically gave Ziba the property and the right that rightfully belonged to Mephibosheth. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, it says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him." See, David should have been able to hear both sides of the story before he judged the whole situation, but he didn't. He snapped judgment. You know, he determined right then and there. This is not the first time this kind of thing happened with the children of Israel. Back in the book of Judges, remember, whenever they first entered into the land, there was a group of people that they were supposed to be putting to death and cleansing the land of, and they disguised themselves and pretended to become from a far land, and they made a covenant with Joshua. And so without looking deeper into the situation, they made a snap judgment, and they did indeed make a covenant. So rash decisions, as we've talked about them before, is something we can learn a big lesson from the snap and rash decisions made by the different men and women of God within the scriptures. We need to be careful that we don't give prey to that. The lesson for us is this. Again, don't be forced into a decision regarding a business deal, a marriage proposal, or anything. Be careful that you don't make decisions in the time of trial and in the time of heat, because during those times your thinking isn't clear as it would be otherwise. Instead, we need to slow down, and above all, before you make a decision, seek the Lord. What is the Lord's counsel on the situation? Verse 5 through 13, it says, "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came down cursing continually as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, 'Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord had brought you all, the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man.' Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head.' And the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? You let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, "Curse David." Who then shall say, "Why have you done so?" And David said to Abishai and all of the servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life, and how much more now may this Benjamite. Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my afflictions, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, cursed him as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Can you get the picture of this in your mind, what this must have looked like? What this really is it's an attack of Satan. And through Ziba's lies, and through Shimei's words, and through his stones, you know, it's definitely a type and a picture of Satan. David is now near Bahurim, in the tribe of Benjamin, and this was again a pro-Saul force, where pro-Saul forces were still strong. It was in the tribe of Benjamin, and Shimei, being of the tribe of Benjamin as Saul, was on the hillside above, and it would have been very easy for him to throw stones at David and his people, very easy for him to cast these curses at David to make sure David heard them and the people. Again, we have David here who's completely exhausted. He's discouraged. And yet he never rose to greater heights than he did at this time when he allowed Shimei to go on attacking him. Folks, the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And just as with Shimei, Satan will reach in on a day in which he can curse you and throw stones at you and hopefully make them hurt, make them stick. Those things will come at you. The Bible tells us that they will. Many are the tribulations of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. Well, David showed mercy on this man who mocked and cursed him. And Jesus did the same to those who did that to him. Abishai was all too willing to kill Shimei for David. But again, David would not allow it. Think about Jesus. He's about to go to the cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus tells Pilate that he also had those who were willing to fight for him. But it was not only the angels, the legions of angels that were willing to fight for him. You had the disciples at one point in time who were willing to fight for him. In Matthew 26, verse 50 through 53, it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, Abishai had also wanted to kill Saul in the camp of Israel one time too, remember? And he was the brother of Joab, and he wanted to do Saul in, but at one time he helped and assisted his brother Joab kill Abner. And so David knew that his words were not something to be taken lightly, that he was willing to do what he said he was going to do. But Shimei was blaming David for Saul's death and for his son's death. And David basically was being falsely accused here, because David, you know, was miles away when that battle took place with the Philistines. But David was officially in the Philistine army when they died. So the fact that David was miles away in the battlefield from the battlefield didn't seem to make a difference to Shimei. And he was cursing David and throwing rocks and defaming David in any way he could. And while he's doing this, blaming him of violating the law of God, he himself is violating the law, because he's giving vent to his hatred for David. And David was a leader of the land. In Exodus 22 and verse 28, it says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse the ruler of your people." Well, it didn't matter, because truthfully, I believe it was that God that put that on his heart to curse David at this time. Well, how somebody could be that foolish, it'd only have to be. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So David's attitude is one of submission here. And because he accepted Shimei's abuse and everything, he accepted as being something from the hand of God. I believe that that was kind of a testing from God towards David. David had a faith that God would one day balance the books and take care of people like Absalom and Shimei. And I don't know, maybe David was thinking of verses of scripture like Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, which says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." I think sometimes we need to remember those things when we're going through difficult times. When David regained his throne, he did something that was unexpected. He pardoned Shimei. And this, what he did with Shimei, speaks of the character and the nature of Christ, in that he pardoned him completely. In 2 Samuel 19, verse 16 through 23, it says, "And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 10,000 men of Benjamin with him." He wasn't alone. That's what amazes me. He had 10,000 men with him too. 10,000, what'd I say?
It was just 1,000.
Yeah, 10,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him. And they went over to the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought was good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. I think it's interesting to point out here that probably with that many men, he probably could have easily taken David and the company that David had. Except for the fact that David did have some mighty men with him. But I think they were grossly outnumbered. And he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, and the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zerah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. So we see that later on, after David died, however, Solomon took up the mantle of being a little more stricter. And
put him on house arrest or something.
Put him on house arrest, yeah. And of course, he put conditions upon him, you know, being pardoned. And 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 36 to 46, and it says, then the king sinned and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house here in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be upon your own head. In other words, he would be responsible for it himself. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Micaiah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone to from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? And the king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established both before the Lord forever. And so the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now, there's a reason why this story is in the Bible for us. I want to give you guys a little quiz this evening. When I say these people's names, can you tell me what personality trait comes into your mind when you hear these particular names? Thomas. Doubt?
Doubt?
Jezebel.
Horrible.
Adultery, yeah. Judas. Shimei.
Fire.
Critical spirit. Critical, right? When you leave here tonight, I want you to remember this name, and I want you to remember that trait. And I want you to ask yourself, can you be identified with him? You see, Shimei suffered from a spiritual illness that unfortunately strikes both Christian and non-Christians alike. And it can destroy the very spiritual fiber of the strongest man or woman of faith, having a critical spirit. Me? I've got a critical spirit? You know, it's really easy to point the finger of criticism at other people's. You know, and we tend to look away from ourselves. There was an older couple that went on a trip across country, and they stopped at a roadside restaurant for lunch. And as they got up to leave, the woman forgot her glasses on the table. And they were several miles down the road when she realized that she didn't have them on. And to make matters worse, her husband had to travel quite a distance down the road before they could find a place to turn around. The old man fussed and complained all the way back to the restaurant, and he berated her for her foolishness and her stupidity. How could she be so thoughtless? And when they finally arrived, as the old woman got out of the car to retrieve her glasses, the old man said, well, as long as you're going back in there, you may as well get my hat, too. See, the point is that when you're pointing fingers at people, you need that fingers pointing back at yourself, too. Notice how Shimei conducted himself. He's very vocal in his dislike of David. He curses David. He throws dirt and stones at him. Critical people, in particular Christians, often don't engage in cursing. But they may as well do so as far as all the anger that they unleash in their conversations about the people that they're frustrated with and behind their back. David never had done a thing to harm Shimei, but Shimei did everything in his power to belittle and to embarrass David. Critical people not only focus on the negative, but their language and their behavior is geared to belittle those around him. But the people they're upset with usually hasn't intended to cause them any harm. And so they are so obvious in their negative spirit that others know them to be critical individuals and complainers. I think the folks, we should remind ourselves that there is coming a reckoning day, just like there came a reckoning day with Shimei. There will be a day when we will have to stand before the Lord too and give an account. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 12:35-37, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then two verses of scripture that I want you to remember that promises that fact, that we will stand before God to give an account. Romans 14 and 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 10 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, by contrast, we will look at David. Did David give reason to be inflicted by Shimei's critical spirit? Well, yeah. That's just to show you, none of us are perfect, right? And here he's stripped of his security, betrayed by his son, rejected by the people, no longer a young man capable of handling life on the run and handling life as it comes. Then comes this mean-spirited man, seemingly insignificant, excuse of a man, yet he comes throwing rocks and cursing and accusations towards him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think that if I was David, you catch me on a day when everything seems to be going wrong, a day when I'm tired, a day when I'm grumpy, day when I'm a little grouchy, someone comes to me and says the wrong thing, you know what? I might be inclined to take someone's head off too in the way I react to them. And so I can imagine myself as David handing Abishai his sword and saying, go ahead, use my sword. Only don't be too quick to kill him, you know? Make it slow. Kind of our attitude sometimes, isn't it? The point I'm trying to make is that sometimes the only thing it takes for us to develop a critical spirit is for life just to become really unfair all of a sudden. Seems like nothing's going right.
Frustrating.
Yep. At times it's like someone has just taken a match and tossed it into a closet full of fireworks. It just seems like we're ready to explode at any moment. But again, we see that that didn't happen with David. And he could have responded to Shimei's anger and frustration in a harsh way, but he didn't. And the reason why, I believe, is because David remembered his own sin. And I think the key for us is to remain humble and to keep away from that critical spirit. And the way for us to be able to overcome that critical spirit is to remember that we have sinned also. There was a man who told of a time when his aunt, her name was Valerie, she had a friend over. The two women spent a good deal of time in the afternoon trying to impress each other of how religious they were. Finally, the other woman left, and Aunt Valerie smugly turned to the Uncle Will and remarked, "You know, Mrs. Sills is a good Christian, but I just believe I live closer to the Lord." Uncle Will thought for a moment, and then he replied, "Ain't either of you crowding him either, you know." So Jesus, he told of a parable about this kind of thing in the Gospels. When a Pharisee and a tax collector happened to come to the temple to worship the Lord, and the Pharisee couldn't see any of the sinfulness that he had in himself, he only saw the sinfulness in the man beside him, in the tax collector. But the tax collector could see his own sin. Which one had the critical spirit? The religious man or the man who saw himself as a sinner? Jesus tells us that the humble tax collector, rather than the proud Pharisee, went home justified before God. You see why it's so important for you to see yourselves as a sinner too, to keep from that critical spirit. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 12, another example to there was another example where Jesus, when he was approached by some men who had brought this woman who had been taken in the very act of adultery. And they said, "Well, the law of Moses says she's got to be stoned, she's got to be put to death." And in chapter 8 and verse 7 of John, it says, "So when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him cast the stone at her first.'" The point is it says they all dropped their stones from the oldest to the youngest. They realized they were sinners. You see, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And, you know, it's sad to say, but there are some people who actually think that their critical spirit is a gift from God, and it's not. I read this little illustration of a preacher had given a sermon on spiritual gifts. A woman from the congregation came up to the pastor and said, "That was a great sermon, but I believe I only have one talent." And the preacher smiled and asked him, "What is your talent?" And she said, "I have the gift of criticism." And the preacher said wisely, "The Bible says that the guy who had only one talent went out and buried it. Maybe that's what you ought to do with yours." And I think that's right. One article I read said this too: "I'm thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. The clothes that fit me a little too snug, boy, and that's happening to me more and more, because it means I have enough to eat. My shadow who watches me work because it means that I'm out in the sunshine. A lawn that needs mowing and windows that need cleaning and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. The spot I find in the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking. My huge heating bill because it means I am warm. All the complaining I hear about our government because it means we have the freedom of speech. The lady behind me in church who sings off key because it means I can hear. The pile of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. The alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means I'm alive. Weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I've been productive." You see, there's a lot of things that we need to be thankful for that will keep us from a critical spirit. It's all too easy to lash out at other people when we're not happy with ourselves, you know, and we blame it on other people. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Galatians. I didn't give this to Natalie. I'm going to read it to you right now, though. It's in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is. Well, let's go to verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the love is all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then it says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I believe that whenever we walk with a critical spirit, we're walking after the flesh. And we need to recognize it, because, as it says, it will devour you. It'll eat you up. Because sooner or later, you're going to reap what you sow. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. So, if we focus on God's faithfulness, then you and I can insulate ourselves against the ungratefulness that is often the source of a critical spirit. There's always going to be a shimei in this life. People whose sole objective in life is to drag us down so that they can lift themselves higher in their own estimation. But when we recognize the truth of Romans 8 and 1, we don't have to let that happen. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the key, walking in the Spirit. Shimei, people like Shimei try to hurt and humiliate us. They think they got a ground to stand on, but they really don't, because Jesus has paid the penalty for our transgressions and for all of our wrongdoings. So in God's estimation, all the accusations that people bring against you doesn't hold water. God sees no fault and no failure. They can't gain any kind of traction in their accusations, because the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like I said, though people may see your faults and may see your imperfections, God does not. And I think, again, one of the areas where we need to begin to correct ourselves in our own walk is that when we do have a critical spirit, is to begin to take a good look at ourselves and see that we are not without fault, that we have sinned too, like David did. I believe that's the lesson from the lesson here tonight for all of us. Any questions or any thoughts? Andy?
Yeah.